Well, let me read this to you first. I always love to read these out of Fox's Book of Martyr. This blesses me tonight because this is a young man. His name's William Hunter, back in 1555. Said, provide all the incentives of a young adult might want. Those were the bishop's tactics in that day. Just offer the lad what he needs and he doesn't have. Offer him money. Offer him a bit of public honor. And that's enough for any boy. He'll take it. The London Bishop Bonner was confident as he made these statements. He knew the mind of a London's youth. But Bonner, trying to buy William Hunter's obedience, instead brought the judgment of history upon himself and his queen. When Hunter's case was clear enough, raised in a Christian home, he learned the Bible and loved it. He trusted God and distrusted the established church. The charge against him was just as clear. Queen Mary had decreed that everyone in London must take Mass. Everyone has to take Mass. You know, I want to say about this lady, I hope God lets me see her. I don't think she got saved. And when she stands at the great white throne judgment, it's going to be amazing the blood's on her hands. It's going to be, brother. I hope God, I think he's going to let some of his people see some of this stuff in that day. So we'll know that God is true. He does keep his word about justice. But anyhow, I forget how many hundreds she had killed, over 300 or so she had killed in her reign. But she had him charged because he would not keep Mass. And he said, but young Hunter didn't take Mass. Even in the big city, he could hide only so long. The lawbreaker was finally caught. He explained to the sheriff that reading the Bible, even alone, was worship. He had obeyed the edict, just as not the edicts require way. And when the bishop got involved, even though he certainly must have had more important responsibilities, who was this young boy? Why should he be petulant, failing to coax him by money? Bonner had William Hunter placed in the stocks. For 2 days, Hunter crouched in the wood frame without food or water. Now, will you obey the queen? No, he said. To Newgate prison then, to honor. No honor awaits you there. So they put him in prison. For the next 9 months, William Hunter carried chains around the prison, all for the reading of the Bible. That's all the reason he's in there for, and he wouldn't take Mass. For not taking the Mass. For defying the queen's express order. By February the 9th, 1555, Bishop Bonner had troubled himself enough with this boy. He's fed up with him now. Still, he says no, the boy does. Then back to Brentwood with you, your home village, to be burned as a heretic. On March the 26th, with Psalm 51 on his lips, William Hunter, Bible render, age 19 years old. Thank God. You know, there have been some young people through the ages that give their life for Christ. Died in the fire by Richard Pondy, acting on orders of the state. As the wood ignited, William's brother yelled to him, think on the holy passion of Christ, William, and be not afraid of death. The sheriff said to his convict, I would no more pray for you than for a dog. I'm not afraid, William replied, and he died. Today a monument in Brentwood carries his message. Interesting. You know Queen Mary, she comes up in all of these. You see some of these other names, but no one really remembers them. But today, Brentwood, a monument in Brentwood carries the message. William Hunter martyred, committed to the flames, March the 26th, MDLV. Christian reader, learn from his example to value the privilege of an open Bible and be careful to maintain it. It's there for everybody to see, even now, when this took place back in the 1500s. Well, it's just another one who gave his life for the Lord. And that's a good one to me because it talks about young people and one willing to die for Christ at 19 years old. All right, if you will, take your Bible and let's stand together. We start a new chapter, the last chapter, and we'll read responsively as we Scripture says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself.
Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and the man
Then Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. And they said unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, I like that. Children, have you any meat? And they answered him, No.
And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now when they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes.
Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that, It was the Lord. He girded his fisher's coat about unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea.
And the other disciples came in a little ship, but they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net to the fishes.
And as soon then as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coal there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, even 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken.
Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that he was the Lord.
And Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, Feed my lambs. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep.
Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest through it without boots. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee.
And this spake he, signifying what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me.
And then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciples and Jesus was on the following, which also leaned on his breast to suffer, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?
And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself cannot contain the books that should be written. Amen. Our Father, we thank you again for the precious word of God we've read tonight. As we close the book of John in the writing and have walked now for four years with Christ from the day that he came upon the scene and seen what he did for 3.5 years, Lord, we are so grateful what we've learned, how much you loved us, what you went through, the power that you had, and yet you didn't use the power for your own sake. You use it for God's glory and for the help of humanity. And now we come to the last chapter, and we pray you'd help us understand this. Just why the last chapter 21 is put there, we don't really know, but we know it's an important message in it. It looks like it should have stopped in the last chapter. And so we pray you let us glean what we can get out of this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, As we look in verse 30 and 31 of chapter 20, you think that that would be the conclusion. You think maybe that the one thinking that if he's going to put 30 and 31, it'd been better to put it at the end of chapter 21 if it was not through. Because chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, seems to be the end of what's happening, and yet we pick up a scene now at another place which fulfills what Jesus told the women to tell the disciples to go to over in Mark, in Mark chapter, in John, no, let's see, it's in Mark, let me find it quickly. It's Mark chapter 16 and verse 7. He said, "But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you unto Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you." Now, interesting enough, notice again, I like this because I believe, and I've said this before and I want to repeat it this time, I really believe that this is a sign to let us know how much God loved the disciples, but he wanted Peter to know he loved him also. He wanted Peter to know that there's things in people's lives at times that comes, but when it's confessed under the blood of Jesus Christ, they can become giants for God. And the thing about this is, he said, you go tell the disciples and Peter. Now, I visualize this in my mind sometimes when studying. Can you imagine when he hears the voice, hears the message of the resurrected Lord, and now they know the body is not there. He's reflecting on those things that he has fought and been through in the last few hours. Cursed and swore he didn't know the Lord. Wondering when he stands before Christ again, what kind of countenance would he have? He's feeling bad. He's feeling terrible. He's done a tremendous thing that's against God. And now, when the angel says, you go tell them, his disciples, and tell Peter. It's as if he said, be sure to tell Peter to meet me at the Sea of Galilee. In John chapter 6, verse 1, it tells us that the Sea of Galilee is also the Sea of Tiberias. So we know in John chapter 21 and verse 1, Tiberias is the same sea as Galilee. So he says, tell Peter also. Now, I can't help, but it's kind of like getting saved. If your life is filled with sin and you're burdened down and the world's caved in and you trust Christ as Savior and you know you've been born again, God lifts the burden of sin. And I'll tell you this, if you felt the burden of sin before you got saved, you know what it is to have that burden released when you did get saved. You know what I'm talking about? You say, well, I want all that back. I don't care how. I was a religious person. But I'll tell you what, there's just as much burden of sin when it comes time to see the need to be saved from somebody's in church as it is somebody on Skid Row. Even though on Skid Row may feel the pressure more, but it takes the same amount of blood to save either one of those. And now Peter has one time stood and said, why, I'll defend you if I have to in so many words. And yet the very night Christ is arrested, he curses and swears he didn't know him. And now he's here, Christ is raised from the dead. He should have known that was going to happen anyhow, but then none of the disciples, they're in a maze, kind of wondering what's going on. And now they've got word that the angel, that Christ has said, you tell the disciples and Peter to go over to Galilee, and I'll meet them there. Now, after Christ's appearance to Thomas here, in these few verses up in chapter 20, disciples seem to have packed their bags and headed back home to Galilee. And by the way, that was generally where they were from. But why did they go back? Could it have been because Jesus said he'd meet them there? We have no reference of that. As a matter of fact, it seems like they went back for economic reasons or pleasure. Now, they were fishermen. Some people have come out all times of ideas and say, well, what they did, they just went back on God and started back in their vocation again. That's not necessary. So we don't tell us that. You know, some people do fish because they like to fish. And I would imagine a fisherman who fishes for a living would also like to fish for pleasure once in a while. There is a peace in fishing. When you wonder what's going on, I think about it had been a long time, but I think about years ago that we could go down to the coast on the pier. Don't have no piers down there much. And now they charge you so much to walk out on a pier. I don't understand that. I mean, you can't even walk out on the pier now without having to pay a fee. But go down there and sit and sit there from 11 o'clock at night to, you know, 6 o'clock the next morning. Get just a couple, catch a couple fish, and time go by so fast. Just the quiet peace of the water and the quietness looking up into the stars. Just a peaceful, a place of tranquility that just helps people. Helped me, I know that, in years past. And so I believe fishing relieves stress, especially when you're not catching. Now, you start catching, you get stressful a little bit because you love to catch them, don't you? I love to feel that. Boy, I love to feel that. Freshwater fish don't do that. I have to look at a corp, freshwater fish, because I can't feel them unless you're fishing for bass or something like that. But saltwater fish, man, I like it. When they hit it, don't they? I mean, they just, you don't know what I'm talking about. Don't you go fishing this weekend now. I know what happened if you did. But what I'm saying, there's no way you and I can tell why they went back. Other than it was their homeland. And then Jesus just said, tell disciples and Peter that I'll meet them over there in Galilee. But even then, pardon me, there's no sign that he was looking for them. That they were looking for him, I should say. There's no sign they were looking for him. As a matter of fact, they probably been out fishing. So here they are, doing what they've always done. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. Now, he's fixing to describe this event. And it's interesting. A lot of places Jesus showed himself, we don't have exactly how it's described. But here he goes into detail of how he is going to present himself to the disciples and the things that he's going to have them involved in, especially deal with Peter. Probably one of the factors here was for Peter. Now, it was for the others, I assure you, but it's probably for Peter. No doubt, and in a matter of no doubt, Jesus knew how Peter was going to die. Jesus knew ahead of time what his destiny was as far as in this earth was concerned. And no doubt, this was something to let Peter know, not only to love him, but Peter had came back the way God said come back. And this did something about the training of Peter that probably we'll never be able to see. Maybe he thought when he was arrested and was going to be crucified, man, flashback. I remember that time when Christ was crucified. I remember when I was hanging around outside the high priest's palace. And three people that came to me and cursed and swore I didn't know him. Maybe flashback to that. And then how much God could love him after he did that. It's one thing to be a cussing fisherman. It's another thing to curse when it comes about the Lord. And how much that God could love him to give him a place back in his kingdom and allow him to serve him for these years. And he comes down to the last few days of his life. And now he's been arrested. He's been tried. He's been sentenced, crucifixion. Why? Because he's serving the Lord that loved him so much. And then, no doubt, in my mind as I think, maybe how Peter thought, and I, you know, there's no Bible about this, but there's got to be something for Peter to ask to be crucified upside down. And the theory has it that he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like Jesus was upright. So there's something went on in his mind to see his worthiness. Another thing you see about Peter, he's not an outspoken person now like he was when he was walking with Christ. He was high strung. He was a fisherman. He probably cussed a lot before he got following the Lord too. But he was high strung. He spoke quickly. He had a sharp tongue. Then at the end of the way, you see God completely transformed him into a peaceful, loving guy, which in turn didn't want to be crucified. Didn't mind being crucified for the Lord, but felt so unworthy to be crucified upright, he asked to be crucified upside down. And according to legacy, he was crucified upside down. when he died. So here we see him going back to the Sea of Tiberias in John chapter 6 verse 1. We know that's the Sea of Galilee. And he said there were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. There's seven of them that went with him. And Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. That shows he still come out of command. No one else said anything about going fishing at this time. Jesus told them that he would meet them there. And during the 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus appeared at random in a lot of places. But not a lot of detail about one time, 500 people, Paul said, saw him at one time in a resurrected form. During the 40 days, though, at this time, they had to be alert. One thing about this, since Jesus appeared that first night, on that Sunday night, in the midst of the apostles, and the next Sunday night he appeared again, and from there on, these other appearances he had, they had to be alert. He might show up anywhere. He might show up any time. Isn't that interesting? Kind of like us looking forward in the rapture. He's promised he's coming back. He could show up any time, any place. We know it's coming from the east. So we're looking for him. And I'm sure they were somewhat, because he hadn't gone back to the fathers yet. We know that. He went and did the work of the high priest and come back. We know he's going back on the 40th day. Acts teaches us that. And he goes in Acts 1. And then the 50th day, the Holy Spirit comes back. And on the day of Pentecost is when we see the official instructions to go and start the New Testament covenant in what is called, will eventually be, the church. And so here, these men are with him. And at this time, they had to be alert, not knowing when he may show up. And I'm sure they were some of that. But while they were waiting, Peter said, I go fishing. And I really think that because no doubt they knew that he was going to show up, they knew he had been showing up different places. I really think that he just said, hey, fellas, let's go fishing. I'm going. Now, what makes me say that? Well, folks, things become personal. If any of you ever gone fishing with your dad? How many? I would see your hand if you had. I remember years ago, my dad every once in a while, and some men in the neighborhood and their children would get together and we'd go and fish at night, catfishing. I mean, just have the best time you've ever seen in your life and go catfishing. And I won't go through the details, just had some good times. I mean in the mud, cooked catfish with hands that been handling fish all over where, dirty as could be. Cooked cornbread. It was good. It was dirty, but it was good. Amen. Well, I can imagine that here, as they waited, and I remember how pleasant that was just to go. I told you that story one time that I went catfishing, and they took us up on Holt Lake. And we got on a boat and went way out into the lake. We had four or five boats and had to set the catfish lines. I don't know. I must have been 10, 11-year-old. Set the catfish lines and got back. And one of the fellows said, I'll do the cooking. I looked at his hand. They were dirty. They'd been dirty as no telling what. He said, I'll do the cooking. Let me cook the bread. And he got mixing the bread. And you know what? He took a little water and washed them off. He didn't get on. But he was in there mashing that bread up just like, I said, I won't eat none of that bread, I'll tell you that. And 2 hours later, I was so hungry I'd eat anything. And that's the best bread I've ever eaten in my life. It had mud and everything else in it. But I think that's probably what happened here. And I'm just speculating. Simon Peter said, I go fishing. They said unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. They did it right then. Spare the moment thing. And that night, they caught nothing. That's another thing. Reason I think they probably did it just to pass some time away is because they did it immediately. When they talked about it, did it immediately. People go fishing for profit, would do some planning, I guess, in this particular case. And of course, we know they fished all night and didn't catch anything. In this chapter, there are three responsibilities of the believer and a responsibility attached to each picture that he's going to give us. We see first all about the fishers of men. He's already shown that over the beginning of the ministry. He told Peter and the disciples, he'd make them fishers of men. But we see that we are fishers of men in verse 1 through 8. We also see that we're shepherds. as he talks about Peter, about feeding the flock and shepherds in verse 9 through 18. He also shows we're disciples. Now, as fishers of men, we obey him in getting the gospel out. And that's the reason I say, many of you remember years ago, I had a big circle of our church we started. I still have it. I look at one, a huge circle I had. And in that was the church. And had all these ministers out the side as hooks. Hooks. I did that for my benefit. All out the sides as hooks. And each one of these hooks, the gospel was the bait. And here we've tried all these ministers that God has given started. And even now, I can add to that the radio, and I can add the college and those things that were in turn are the means of getting the gospel out. And I believe that that's our mission, to get the gospel out any way we can as fishers of men. Then we're shepherds. Shepherds are to be loved, to love him, and to be loved by the sheep. We are all a sheep, and I may be a sheep, but they put in a place of leadership. And then that's 9 through 18. And then we are disciples, that is, we have to follow him in these three categories at this time. Now, Jesus' whole ministry was a process of revealing himself to the world and revealing the Father to the disciples. Jesus, 3.5 years, did everything he could to reveal the Father to the disciples so that they would know when the time come for him to leave and the Holy Spirit comes back, the Holy Spirit could help connect all three together in this wonderful plan that God the Father and Son had started even before the foundation of the world. And it's especially interesting that John now describes a fishing story as revealing Christ. And I say again, it looks like verse 30 and 31 ought to be at the end of chapter 21 instead of 20, but it's thrown in there for a reason. And I don't know if we really know exact reason, but there is a tremendous message here, what we need to learn. First of all, we're still fishers of men. Even 2,000 years later, every child of God is a fisher of men. We also have, as sheep, there has to be a shepherd. And also, he teaches us that we are to obey him as disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. And so, 7 disciples responded to Peter at this time, and here they are going out in the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. There's no indication that John thought Peter's desire to fish was wrong. Whatever's this reason, no reason, there's nothing that said it's wrong. So there's nothing wrong to go fishing. Unless it's on Sunday morning. Say, preach, prove that. The Bible says not, thou shalt not go fishing, thou shalt go fishing on Sunday morning. But it's, some things are principles. I'll tell you this, in the Old Testament, when time of worship came, nothing could be done. That's on the Sabbath. And it's interesting, it's very interesting that people now began to go back and think more about the Sabbath. They can't even intelligently, spiritually put it together in the frame that God has it in the Word of God. Because they never hear about it. When we get the Ten Commandments, we're going to deal with that. I've been working on that now for a few months on the Ten Commandments. When we finish this chapter, we're going to go into that on Wednesday night. And it's very interesting to me when you look at the Old Testament and New Testament and understand the giving of the law and understand the Old Covenant and New Covenant and the transition period between the two. It amazes me how so clear it is, but it's hard to get people see how clear it is when their mind's already cloudy that we want to be keeping the Sabbath rather than the Lord's Day or the first day. Because they say that you can't find where God ever said not keep the Sabbath. And Jesus himself went in the synagogue on the Sabbath. I got news for you. When he rose from the dead, he appeared to disciples the first day of the week. And by the way, a week later went by and he still appeared again the first day of the week. Now that's right at the beginning. Then you get the book of Acts and you find, I don't get on that. I'll teach 2 years from now. Amen. So what I'm saying is some see Peter's remark as evidence that he and the disciples had abandoned the ministry and were running to their secular jobs. I don't believe that either because there's no thought here. This is a spur of the moment thing. And sometimes what you do the spur of the moment is much better than having to wait on it and make decisions about it. You can plan it better and do things, but sometimes spur of the moment is just good to do things on the spur of the moment. It's more freedom and fun sometimes to do that. And so there's no reason to assume that the fishing trip was undertaken for any reason except for food and maybe a type of recreation somehow or another. The point of the story is the appearance of Jesus and the way the disciples recognized him. Amazes me, while they're in the boat and he's on the shore, they still can't recognize who he is. It's amazing, isn't it? They've been with him 3.5 years. They've seen him at other places. And yet here again, they see this figure on the shore and cannot recognize who he is at this time. And of course, here we go, and he says, which we try to explain why. Maybe did he return to fishing? Did he need the money? I don't think that. Had it would have been a vocation thing. I'm sure for the time they've been back there now, we don't know how long it was, but I'm sure for the time they've been back there, the biggest thing would be that I don't think Peter is backslid now, really. I think Peter made it right for this time. I think when Peter went out and wept, when Jesus looked at him over there that night in the high priest's court, I think that was a sign that Peter was broken. Men don't weep much unless they are broken. And he wept. It didn't like drying a tear. He wept bitterly over the fact that he had denied the Lord at that particular time. And so those that were with him at this time, and it seems that Peter, again, just did it out of the fact of something that would be for pleasure for a little while. Then we get down, he said in verse 4, but when the morning was now come, they'd been out fishing all night long and caught nothing. I know what that is. I've been fishing at 10 o'clock at night, and next morning at 4 o'clock, I hadn't caught anything, had you? But I still enjoyed it. See, some of you ain't fished so long, you don't know what it is to fish, do you? Amen. And he said, but when the morning was shut now, come. Said Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And that's hard for us to grasp sometimes, but they didn't recognize who he was at this time. They recognized that the figure, but didn't know who he was. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? In essence, and they answers him, no. He probably asked that meat as far as to do as fish, which is, you know, a type of meat. Have you any meat? Now, Jesus was not suggesting a lucky cast here when he tells them what to do in verse 6. We'll close at this. They said, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And I like this. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me say before I read this, get this in your mind. Sometimes you can understand things. These men who were professional fishermen, no doubt had cast their net on both sides of the boat. But now, this person on the shore says, cast your net on the right side. And they didn't say one thing against it. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. They could have said, sir, we fished all around this water. No, not at all. When they did that, verse 7 says, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it's the Lord. Now, I'm going to leave this thought with you. I said I'm going to quit in verse 6, but I want to mention verse 7, 8, and we'll come back to verse 7 next week. He says, it's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, well, this verse will do it. He girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. They recognized such a miraculous knowledge belonged to only one person, and that's Jesus, to know where those fish was at, and to do what he did. And Jesus is Lord not only of fishermen, but he's Lord of the fish too. He can make them not show up or show up. He can make one show up with a corn in his mouth, just as good as he can one without a corn in his mouth. We know that from the record. And so he had to be... At this time, when Peter knew that, he girt his father's coat unto him, for he was naked. I want to say this quickly, simply that the word naked here means he was stripped for work. Some say that it wasn't completely uncovered, which if it was at night and men there wouldn't make any difference. I don't get hung up on what it was. Some say that he had been working what's called a tunic, which is an undergarment that fits just in the loin air, because they were fishing out there, no one else was around, and there's nothing with men like that. They were working. But what I want you to know is this: instead of getting hung up about what he had on or if he didn't have anything at all, I want you to notice that when Jesus was recognized to be in their presence, Peter knew that he was not in any condition, ladies and gentlemen, to appear before the Lord. He knew that that's the Lord, then I can't come before him in this garment. And he took his outer garment or his coat and so forth and put it on over him in the presence of the Lord. That tells me something. Why would God tell us that to fill the pages? He don't have to fill the pages for that. He says when Peter saw it's the Lord again, he girt up the fisher's coat and said unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And by the way, the word naked there again is it's used in such a form that could be that he had his goings around his going on. But whatever it was, he was not clothed correctly to be in the presence of the Lord. And I like that. I like that. Someone said, it don't really matter. I mean, it sits in your heart, no matter what you wear. Oh, yes, it does matter what you wear when you're in the presence of the Lord. It matters what I wear when I'm in the presence of the Lord. Because God is not like the President of the United States, even though some people have made him about that. God is not like the Queen of England. He's not like some of the rulers of our land. God is so far beyond man that we need to honor him when we're in his presence. And now, sometimes in the world, you know, we know he's present. But I'm talking about in the world sometimes, when we're in that world, and circumstances come up at certain times, people do maybe a little bit different. But I want to tell you, since you know that God's always present, well, where you're at, he's there. But when you go somewhere where God's presence is looked for, because there's a meeting place to worship him, there ought to be a concern, Lord. Am I presentable enough now before you if you were standing in the presence where I'm at? See, the Holy Spirit does things for our mind and heart that's different than the way the world looks at things. And I think I see that here in Peter. This tells me that Peter had another respect for the Lord now, that his heart's right. God's going to teach him some lessons as a shepherd too, but his heart is right. So be in the presence of God. So nowadays, it looks like our people in our nation just want to take the clothes off. Don't it seem like that way? You heard me saying, I know it's past time. Amen. So I've been to bed 2 days. I'm ready. I'm firing up a little bit now. But it just seemed to me like today that people, I just don't understand it. I don't understand. And maybe I'm good I don't. But I'll tell you this. I believe I'm right when I tell you that, whatever the situation is. Peter had respect enough for God, Son, knowing he's his Lord. He called him that in these verses. That when he saw his Lord, he recognized he wasn't presentable. Now, it don't mean you have to have a tuxedo on. It doesn't mean you have to wear a suit all the time. No, those things are not that necessary. But I'll tell you this, I think it'll be some of the best I have. If I don't have a thing in the world, a pair of tennis shoes and a pair of pants that I wore out the knee, I still say it'll be as clean as I can get it. You say, preacher, that's opinion. It may be, folks, but I'm telling you, the God I'm serving is a real God. He don't take it lightly for us. He loves us so much. And I know when I say this, a lot of times it goes right in, right out. Sometimes people don't care. Don't make no difference when I stand before God one day. I guarantee you when you get to heaven, you're going to find the glorified body in the presence of God. It won't be like it is here. I tell you that. Our Father, thank you again for the day. Bless your word, Lord. We're fixing to close out the Gospel of John. And Father, the practical exercises, nothing here at all. We see where anyone told Peter to do this. He just knew it. He was in his presence. So Father, again, as I said a few minutes ago, it looks like nowadays, it amazes me. In my age and through the years, I see people now on the street and grocery stores that where years ago they wouldn't wear clothes they wear unless they were down at the beach or somewhere. Now everybody looks like, well, not everybody, a lot of folks act like they're on the beach all the time. What is it doing? It's saying that our God's a weak God. And what he says he don't mean. Dear God, please help us. Please guard this place. I know a lot of folks don't like our stand. Please guard this place where your word could be said and spoken out of love, but spoken in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.